Well, it is absolutely wonderful seeing everyone. Just to say, we are starting a new sermon series today. And in all our congregations, it's the same series, although there can be different sermons for the morning and the evening if you want to follow it. And we're looking at different descriptions of a Jesus that we can connect with Christmas. And we kick off with a description of Jesus as the firstborn. Luke records in his account that while Joseph and Mary were in Nazareth, and here I quote, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. Jesus wasn't Joseph's firstborn because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, but he was Mary's firstborn. Jesus was truly and fully human. But the idea of being the firstborn comes elsewhere in the New Testament. And we're going to hear about it now as we have our reading from the Bible. As you can see, it's from Colossians chapter 1.
Okay, the reading is from Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, as we come to look at your word more closely, would you please show us wonderful things in it for Jesus' sake? Amen. Now, our society is a plural society. Go out into the High Street or Maidenhead, go to any secondary school and ask somebody what their worldview is, what their religious beliefs are, and they will tell you one thing. Go and speak to someone else and they will tell you something different, and you ask a third person and they will tell you something different as well. That's not a controversial thing to say. Is just an observation. Our society is like that. But I think the underlying belief of our society goes much further than that. The underlying belief of our society is that this plurality of ideas, belief systems, is a good thing. It's something to be welcomed and approved. And it's both arrogant and wrong for any one religion or worldview to claim that it has the truth and that others aren't true. Truth, and in particular religious truth, has become essentially a private matter. It's what seems to work for me or helps me. But the teaching that Paul gives in the passage we've just had read from the Colossians shows how that sort of thinking just can't stand up in the face of Jesus. Before we look at the passage, let me give you the background. Paul is writing to a young church in what is now would be called Western Turkey. And like us, this little church was being bombarded by ideas that were causing them to potentially loosen their trust in Jesus Christ. We discover what the problem was in chapter 2. False teachers were coming to these Christians in Colossae and saying something like this. Look, guys, do you feel that you're living in the fullness of your faith? Are you experiencing the full measure of the power of God in your life? No, you're not. That's because you haven't had this religious experience. or you're not observing these particular rites. If you do this, if you join us and do these things, it will make all the difference. The Christian message you heard from Paul, well, that's fine just for starters, but we've got this special knowledge, this special understanding which will make all the difference. And Paul is aware of this, and so he writes to these young Christians so they won't be taken in by those ideas. Now, have any of us read the keen on Roald Dahl books? Anyone read Matilda or seen the film or the play? Yep. Can you stick up your hand about who I'm talking to? Somebody, if you haven't done, they're good books, by the way. I recommend them. Good for adults as well as children. But the chief protagonist in the book Matilda is this horrific head teacher called Mrs. Trunchbull. She was an ex-Olympic hammer thrower who used to kind of use her past skills as a hammer thrower on the children in the school. Well, imagine for one moment that you're a pupil or a teacher in a school with a head like Mrs. Trunchbull. And then suddenly that head leaves. You're rescued from tyranny and another head takes over. You'd be full of anticipation, wondering what this new head would be like. Now have a look with me at chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 of Colossians. Because Paul tells these young Christians in Colossae that God has done something like that. And it's to do with kingdoms and not schools. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And it's as if Paul anticipates our question, well, what's this new king going to be like? Because although most of our modern versions start new paragraphs and heading at verse 15, in the original, Paul just continues straight on from verse 14 to tell us about his son. And in the verses that follow, Paul is keen to drive home just one point, and that is that Jesus is supreme over everything. He is the firstborn. Jesus is supreme over everything to do with this present age, creation, and Jesus is supreme over everything to do with salvation, the age to come, the new creation. And again, we'll look at each of those in turn. So first, Jesus is supreme over everything in creation. Who is Jesus? Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. If human beings want to see the invisible God, well, then they need to look at Jesus Christ. He is the one in whom the invisible becomes visible. Actually, Adam and Eve were meant to be the image of the invisible God. It was meant to be that if people wanted to know what God was like, they should look at Adam and Eve and human beings. But, of course, we made a right hash of that. And Adam and his descendants were meant to rule over God's creation for God as wise and faithful stewards. But we made a right hash of that as well. But look how Jesus, the perfect and true Adam, is related to God's creation. It says Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Now that doesn't mean that Jesus was kind of the first thing that God had made, which is what kind of Jehovah Witnesses believe. No, it means that Jesus has the privilege of the firstborn. He is the rightful ruler over all creation. And then Paul goes on to give the reasons why Jesus is the rightful ruler of all creation. First, Jesus is the agent of all creation. You see that in verse 16. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority. All things were created by him. And some versions say, through him. Did the universe begin with the Big Bang? I've got no idea. Some scientists think it does. But what we can say, it wouldn't have happened without Jesus, if that's how it did happen. Jesus was there from the beginning, cooperating with God the Father in the work of creation. And not only was it created by him, or through him, end of verse 16, it was also created, do you see it? For him. Jesus is the goal of all creation. There are different types of answer to the question, why? Imagine my wife, Becca, comes home one day to find a huge bouquet of flowers on the kitchen table. She might well exclaim, why are these flowers here? And I could give the scientist's answer in terms of cause and effect. Well, these flowers are here because somebody grew them and somebody cut them and then somebody took them to the flower shop and I walked into the flower shop and bought them and carried them home and put them on the table. That would be a true, accurate answer, but it wouldn't be a satisfying answer. Now, I would answer in terms of purpose. They were on special offer. And I thought that they would cheer you up. Why does the universe exist? Why do planets and stars exist and move in the way they do? Why do roses and coral reefs and human beings exist? Scientists may come up with some answers, but Paul provides us with the most significant answer. The whole point of the universe, its purpose, its goal, is the honor and glory and reign of Jesus. Every atom, every molecule, every planet, every star, every mountain, every creature exists for the honor of Jesus. And then finally, Jesus is the sustaining power of all creation. So look at verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Moment by moment, Jesus Christ sustains the universe by his word of power. I think we often like to think of ourselves as independent free agents. But the reality, though, is that if for one second Jesus ceased to uphold the universe, the whole universe would disintegrate into chaos and nothingness. Look, it's a breathtaking picture of Jesus, the ruler of creation, the cause of all creation, the goal of all creation, and the sustainer of all creation. And friends, just want to ask, is this the kind of picture, is this the image of Jesus that we carry around with us? Can this Jesus play second fiddle to anyone or anything? Can this Jesus ever be an optional extra? And the answer is, of course not. And every Christmas, we wonder again and are full of awe that this Jesus, the eternal Son, who was and is the ruler of all creation, should humble himself to become a fetus in Mary's womb and to be born a helpless baby boy. But as well as being the firstborn over all creation, Jesus is also the firstborn from among the dead. As well as being supreme over all things in creation, Jesus is also supreme over all things in the new creation. And here we come to verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. Now, in comparison to what has just been said in the preceding verses, the first part of verse 18 may seem at first glance like a bit of a letdown. But that's only because we don't appreciate the wonder and the centrality of the church in the eternal purposes of God. Remember that Paul is writing to a young church surrounded by a hostile world, this world which is challenging at every point. And the Colossians may have been feeling about their church as many Christians in our country today feel about theirs, that they are an insignificant minority whose very life is threatened. But they are wrong. They need not fear. The one who is the firstborn over all creation is also head of the church. The Christian need not fear any other power or turn to any other power for protection. They are completely safe. What is more, this present creation with all the spiritual forces of darkness will one day be destroyed. And the true church, those who are part of Christ's spiritual body, well, they will live forever. Second half of verse 18, we're told that Jesus is the beginning. Just as Jesus was central to the was central at the beginning of the old creation, he is central to the beginning of the new creation. He is the foundation of it. And he is the firstborn from among the dead. In other words, he's the first one who's been through death and come out the other side into the new creation. However weak, insignificant, and vulnerable the Christian church appears to be, it is safe under the rule of Jesus. And this verse, verse 18, is a great reminder to vicars and bishops and archbishops and other church leaders and to synods that actually they're not the head of the church, but Jesus is. But from the first century Colossae to 21st century Britain, there have been church leaders who seek to bring people under their own authority. But it is the role of every church leader and every home group leader and every children's group leader and every parent actually to point away from themselves to the true head, to Jesus Christ. Verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. It's likely that these are false teachers in Colossae were using this language of fullness to persuade Christians to adopt their ideas and practices. We hold the secrets to full spiritual wisdom. But here Paul reminds them that all the fullness of God is found in Jesus. There's no supplementary truth about God to be found in other places or in other religions or in other practices. Once you've come to know Jesus, you know God in his fullness. Because all the fullness of God is in Jesus. And it's because of who Jesus is that he's able to reconcile all things to God. So verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. See, just as there is no other places to go to discover the truth about God, so there are no other places where people can go to be reconciled to God. Many of us will know the agony of alienation in some sort of broken relationships. And perhaps we long for reconciliation. Well, if that is true in human relationships, how much more true that is with God. Our deepest need, creation's deepest need, is to be reconciled to its maker. And only the death of the Lord Jesus Christ could achieve that. 2,000 years ago, this world was the scene of a decisive act of reconciliation. And when Jesus returns, that decisive act of reconciliation will be evident for all the world to see. And so complete is the reconciliation that Jesus achieved on the cross, that no one who puts their trust in Jesus can be nearer to God or dearer to God than they already are. Is that a wonderful thought for each of us, if we're trusting Christ? Jesus is supreme over all things. He's supreme over everything to do with this present creation, this present age. And he's supreme over everything to do with salvation, with the new creation, with the age to come. And so, says Paul to these Christians in Colossae, and through them, us, this is the Jesus whose kingdom God has brought you into. This is the Jesus who's in charge of your little gatherings as you meet week by week. This is the Jesus you serve as you go to school, as you go to work, as you live in your communities. He's not one member of a heavenly boardroom or a celestial United Nations quarreling about who's going to get which bit of authority. He is the absolute ruler of everything. This kind of what we call pluralism, this idea that there are kind of many different kind of worldviews that kind of coexist and are all equally valid, is very common in our society. And I think many Christians have become what we might call practical pluralists. In theory, we acknowledge the uniqueness and the lordship of Jesus Christ. But in practice, we often retreat into a quiet world of private faith. But because of who Jesus is, our faith can never be private, simply private. It must be personal, yes. We must all be actively trusting in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, personally, but it can never be simply private. And friends, this is one of the reasons why we want to be always constantly reaching out with the good news of Jesus Christ. This is why we want to be inviting people to our Christmas services. We want Jesus to receive the honor that is his due. We want people to come to know Jesus and be reconciled to God before it is too late. Christianity isn't a religious club for those with a common interest. Jesus is not a third party invading God's world trying to carve out a little empire for himself among the other religions. No, Jesus is supreme over all. He rules over the Muslim world, the Hindu world, the Buddhist world, the New Ager, the atheist, just as much as he rules over the Christian. And on that day when Jesus returns to claim what is his by right, his supremacy will be evident to all. Let me lead us in a prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom came into the world to reveal what you're like, who is the ruler over everything. Please, may we acknowledge his uniqueness, his supremacy. May we wonder this Christmas time at the extraordinary truth of the incarnation of our Creator God coming to take on the form of a creature. And we praise you and thank you for this reconciliation which you have brought about through our Lord Jesus. So by we now can have confidence to approach you, to pray to you, to call you Father. And we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.